Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1, the verses 9 through 20. And as the scripture is read this morning, keep in mind as well that there is an outline of the sermon in your bulletins that I will be referring to. The passage before us is somewhat lengthy in terms of content, and as we've laid out on your outlines there concerning the aspects of this Son of Man, we could have done a sermon on each aspect, each part, but we're not going to do that. We're going to keep it going in terms of the flow. So while in this sermon there may not be a lot of details about each particular aspect, I want to keep it going so that you understand the flow. So pay careful attention this morning as we read from Revelation chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. And this is the public reading of God's infallible and inerrant word. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze, glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later, the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Thus the reading of God's word as we find it this morning in Revelation chapter 1. In last week's sermon, we set the stage for John's first recorded vision in the book of Revelation. We pointed out that verse 9 tells us John's location. He is on the island of Patmos. And the reason he is on the island is because the Roman government has put him there. He has faithfully proclaimed the word of God. He has faithfully testified in his life and with his mouth for Jesus Christ. Thus the Roman government has put him 50 miles offshore of Asia Minor on an isolated island of Patmos. And yet, even though John is separated from the rest of his church and the rest of those to whom he has served in civilization, he still describes himself as their brother, as their companion or fellow partaker in the suffering and kingdom and the patient endurance that are ours in Jesus Christ. Though he is on an isolated island, away from the rest of the church, he still understands what union in Christ means and union with the body of Christ. That he is in union with Christ, that he shares and continues to identify in the union with the fellow brothers and sisters of Christ that are on the mainland. And their continuing tribulations, the kingdom of Christ of which they are a part of, and the continued patient endurance that they must endure because they belong to Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. And so John writes of what takes place on the Lord's day in verse 10. On the first day of the week, on the Lord's day, he writes, I was in the Spirit. And as he was in the Spirit, God was speaking to him on this day. And he tells him, we're told in verse 11, to write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches. And he lists the seven churches. Now, we've said in the past, as we've gone through this series of Revelation, that the number seven in the book of Revelation represents completion. It represents a whole. There are more churches in John's day than just these seven. That indicates that this message is for all the churches. This message to these seven churches is the message for the churches of John's day, these seven, and all of the churches of Christ. And it is the message that John has for the church until Jesus Christ comes again. So on the Lord's Day, on the first day of the week, as John is in the Spirit at worship, he receives a message from the Lord that is given to the seven churches, that is given to the church of Jesus Christ. And as John is in the Spirit, we are told in verse 10 that he hears a sound, a loud voice, like a trumpet. Now, last Lord's Day, we reflected on the Old Testament passages which reveal to us the sound of the trumpet. The sound of the trumpet so often in the Old Testament represented the judgment of God or the holiness of God. As Israel stood before Mount Sinai in Exodus 19, having been delivered from the land of Egypt, they heard the sound of the trumpet, and they kept their distance from Mount Sinai to the place where God was because of his holiness and God's holiness and their sin. As the Israelites marched around Jericho on the seventh day, and they marched around the city seven times, suddenly they heard the sound of the trumpet, and the walls of Jericho fell down, and the Israelites rushed in and destroyed the city, reflecting the judgment of God on their sin. And we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that when our Lord comes back to earth, there will be the trumpet blast, the sound of warning of his presence and of his holiness and of the day of reckoning for those who have disobeyed and do not know him and salvation and approach him as sinners that do not have the blood of Jesus Christ covering their sins. And so as we hear and read of John and his vision, and he writes that he heard a loud voice like the voice of the trumpet, this is a call to the church to wake up. This is a call to the church to know that they are in the presence of God. This is a call of warning to the church to know that there is a message that is coming from God that is for them. And they must be warned. So in verse 12, we read that John turns around to see the voice that was speaking to him. And when he turned, he saw seven golden lampstands. Now you remember that as we began the book of Revelation and we looked at verse 1 and we noted that John begins the book and he says, "This is the revelation of Jesus Christ." This revelation of which John writes is an unveiling of Jesus Christ. That as Jesus Christ, and we last read of him on earth in Acts chapter 1, went up into heaven, and the disciples saw him raise up and be covered with a cloud. And through the rest of the New Testament, we're wondering where he is or what he is doing. And John, in the book of Revelation, unveils him. He tears open a portion of heaven so that we can see our Savior and what he is doing now in the realms of heaven. And so as John begins this vision, it is no wonder that the first thing that he sees is the seven golden lampstands. This is the throne room of God. In the Old Testament, when we thought of the Holy of Holies, they had a golden lampstand in the presence of God in the Holy of Holies before the Ark of the Covenant. This is not seven different golden lampstands that are surrounding the tabernacle or that are surrounding the presence of God. This is one lampstand. This is a Jewish menorah that was just like in the temple. That is one lampstand with seven lamps. And what is it? We know it represents the presence of God, but in the very last verse of chapter 1, John tells us what this is, so we will know for sure. The very last phrase of verse 20, the seven lampstands are the seven churches. This golden lampstand represents the presence of the church in the realms of heaven even now. Remember, they are in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, by his blood, has brought them spiritually into the presence of God, even now. And as John looks up into heaven, as heaven is unveiled for us to see, we see that the church of Christ is in the presence of God. And as John looks further in verse 13, he sees among the lampstands someone like a son of man. Now, in a previous sermon, we pointed out the connection in verse 7 with the Son of Man from Daniel chapter 7. In Revelation 1, verse 7, we read, "Look, he is coming with the clouds." Same language, Daniel 7. But in verse 13, as many of your Bibles do, there is a text note reference again to Daniel 7. This time, verse 13. Because this Son of Man is the one that God is going to send to earth with the clouds. This Son of Man is Jesus Christ. This Son of Man is, as Jesus described himself in the Gospels, Jesus Christ himself, the Son of Man who has come to earth. And now John unveils for us that he is in heaven, that he is in the presence of God, even now, along with his church. But John goes on to describe him. And as John goes on to describe what he sees concerning this Son of Man, he divides what he sees up into three particular areas, which I've outlined for you this morning on your outlines. He describes, first of all, his two garments. He then goes on to describe four body parts that he sees. And finally, three activities of which this Son of Man is doing. Nine things in all, divided up into three parts: his garments, his body parts, and his activities. But what do these various things mean that John is describing for us? First of all, we read in verse 13 that he is dressed in a robe that reaches down to his feet. Now, I've put some scripture references on the outlines for you this morning. We don't have time to jump back and forth to the Old Testament to show you all these connections. But in the Old Testament, it was the high priest and the priests who wore the robes. And as they were busy at work in the temple, and John is in the temple as he looks and sees the Son of Man there. As John writes concerning this Son of Man, he is wearing a robe that a priest would normally wear. But in the Old Testament, a priest would gather up his robe and tie it around his waist so that when he brought in the blood of the animal sacrifices, no blood would spill upon his robe. But you notice, as John looks into heaven, this Son of Man is dressed in a robe that reaches down to his feet. The sacrifice once for all has been made. Jesus Christ has paid for the sins of his people. There are no more sacrifices to be made because he died on the cross as the one sacrifice for all. But he is still functioning as a priest. He is dressed as a priest because he functions in the holy realms of God as a priest who intercedes for us and for his church before God himself. Just like we're told in the book of Romans and the book of Hebrews, as his priesthood is described for us there. The next garment that John sees is a golden sash. We're told he had a golden sash around his chest. Now, some commentators describe this golden sash as another indication of his priestly garment. But the priests wore a golden sash around their waist, not around their chest. And as you go on in the book of Revelation, and as you look at Revelation 15, verses 6 and 7, there the angels of God, who are sent out from the throne to execute the justice of God, are wearing a golden sash around their chest. The golden sash represents his kingly office. Just as earlier in chapter 1, he describes our Savior on high as the high priest and the king, so does he identify him in his garments at the beginning of his vision as a high priest and as a king who serves in heaven. All authority on heaven and earth belongs to him. He is the once and for all high priest who is with the church in the heavenly realms itself. And the garments for John, as he begins this vision, help us identify who Christ is. When we see a policeman and we see his uniform, we know he serves as a policeman. When a fireman, we see a fireman in his uniform or in his fire coat, we know he is a fireman. When we see a Navy person dressed up in Navy whites, we know that they serve in the or have served in the United States Navy. This is Christ's identification uniform. John wants us to see at the very beginning of this vision his role in terms of how he serves his church as king and as priest in the realms of heaven itself. But there are three offices that Christ has. We know that throughout the Bible we are told that he is the high priest, greater than Aaron. We know that he is a king, greater than David. But we are also told in other parts of Scripture of a third office, that he is a prophet. And as John goes on to describe his body parts, we come to understand the reflection of what this office means as Christ, this Son of Man, is now revealed to John, and it is he is revealed to his church. The first body part, we're told in verse 14, is that his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. Again, as you go back to Daniel chapter 7, this time in verse 9, this is the description given as the Ancient of Days. As Daniel reveals to us in that passage about the coming of the Ancient of Days, we think of God himself who has come to earth. And now as John describes for us in this vision that God has given him, the Son of Man, with his head and hair as white as wool and as white as snow, we know that this Son of Man is fully God. He is co-equal with the Father. He is co-equal as the Ancient of Days who is yet to come back to earth but is already in the heavenly realm. And because he is God, the second body part that John sees is that his eyes were like blazing fire. This imagery of the eyes like blazing fire is also revealed to us in Revelation 19, verses 11 and 12. And what it means is that his eyes, as he stands before his church, are penetrating. That nothing is hidden before him. that he can see falsehood, that he can see and know hypocrisy, that church members can come to church and hide themselves in their sins from other members, and maybe the elders won't know or fellow members won't know what their life is really like. But as they come to worship and they stand before this Son of Man, everything is laid bare before his sight. His eyes are like blazing fire. And if something is not pure, if something is not right, that blazing fire will destroy and purify. And he sees all things. John goes on to describe his feet. His feet, verse 15, were like the bronze glowing in a furnace. The bronze glowing, again, this language is used in Revelation chapter 3, verse 18, is a purifying image. As Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, walked this earth, his feet were like a bronze glowing in a furnace. He walked the way of righteousness. He laid the path of perfect righteousness before God. He walked the way of death all the way to the cross. And as he stands before his church, this is the standard that must be lived. A purifying standard. A righteousness which must belong to his people. This is the standard that is in heaven. A perfectly righteous person, forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, because their life is built on him. And they live their life in such a way that they seek to glorify him and give him the praise as they reflect his righteousness in his life, in their lives, walking his footsteps. And finally, we read that John heard his voice, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. Now, depending on what commentary you read and so forth, you'll hear different opinions on this one. Some think it's perhaps the coming of the Spirit, like the rushing of the Spirit, possibly. Some think it's perhaps just the power of God through the power of his voice. As we think and reflect upon the water rushing against the shore, the shoreline of an ocean, and we hear the sound and the pounding of the rushing waters, so is the sound and the power of the voice of God. Whichever meaning you take or which one you think fits best, the purpose of what John wants us to see is the power of the voice of this Son of Man, which is the power of God. It is a continuous power. It is the sound of rushing waters. This is the Son of Man that you have gathered before this morning. As you gather here in his church, John has opened up the realms of heaven for you to see. You come to understand that you have been brought into the heavenly realms. You come to understand that as a member of his church, you stand before the Son of Man even now. You know that he is your high priest. You know that he is your king. You know that he is fully God with his white hair and head. You know that his eyes see through and penetrate every part of your life, and that your standard you must live by is like bronze glowing in a furnace. And his voice is sounded like rushing waters. But now John goes on to describe for the church this Son of Man's activities. Verse 16. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. Let's start with the third one. When we think of our Lord, and as he is described in the book of Revelation, we recognize that His brilliance is like the sun in heaven. That there is no darkness in heaven. And in the very last part of Revelation, we read that there is no night. The Lamb is its light. And the Lamb and all its brilliance shines like the sun forever in heaven. For He has conquered darkness. He has conquered death. And He rules and reigns on high forevermore. But the earth is still a sinful place. The earth has much darkness. The earth is still at work trying to stamp out the light, like sending John off to an isolated island to silence the word of God he proclaimed and the testimony of Jesus for which he lived. And so as John looks at this Son of Man, he sees that in his right hand, he holds seven stars. And just to be sure that we know what he's talking about in terms of these seven stars, again, in verse 20, he tells us what they are. In the middle of verse 20, he tells us, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Some of you have a footnote in your Bible, describes these angels or messengers. Again, this is a point of disagreement in the various commentators that you read on this passage. Some say perhaps this is like a guardian angel that God sends to each and every church, sort of like in A Wonderful Life when you see the star blinking and they're talking about the guardian angel who watches over them, and someday maybe this angel will get his wings and fly away. No, the church does not have guardian angels, and John is not referring to particular guardian angels. But these angels function as messengers. When you look in the Bible, you see that an angel is always bringing a message from God. When Jesus was born, the heralds came. We sing, "Hark the heralds, angels sing. Glory to the newborn King." God is doing something. God is sending a message through his angels about what he is doing and what he is about to do. And God is sending a message from this Son of Man who is glorious and brilliant in heaven to his church through his angels. Now you notice he mentions seven angels, seven lampstands. You notice that as you go on in chapter 2 and 3 and you read the seven letters to the seven churches, each begins with an angel and a message that is supposed to come to that particular church. But just as the seven churches stand for the church of all time, so do the seven angels stand for the message of God, which is for all time. And that message of God has come through his servants, through his apostles, who have carefully written down the word of God. And now, who are the messengers? The messengers for his church are those who proclaim that message today. The messengers of which John is describing, who proclaim the bright light of heaven, our Savior who is in heaven like the sun shining in all its brilliance, his message is still proclaimed on earth. In a world of darkness, that message comes through like a star. Like a star surrounded by darkness, so do the preachers of Christ's church proclaim his message. This message of the Son of Man who is on high is proclaimed for the church as the church gathers each and every Lord's Day, the first day of the week. This message is the message of salvation, that Christ reigns on high, that this Son of Man is there, that as the church gathers, they gather before him. And God speaks to you through his servants, through the preachers who proclaim the Word of God. And you notice, he's holding them in his right hand. He is sovereignly holding them and the message that they proclaim. And John, through this vision, God, through this vision, as John writes it down for us, is reminding us that there will always be preachers of the Word, because they are held in the hand of the Son of Man who is in heaven and who is sending them and his message to his church. They can put John off on an island of Patmos. They can try to stamp out the bright light of heaven that he is proclaiming. But they will never remove the preachers that God sends to his church. There will always be preaching, no matter how bad things become, no matter how dark of a world we live in. There will always be the proclaimers of the light. And what message is it that they proclaim? As John looks into heaven, as he sees the activities of this Son of Man who's holding these seven stars in his right hand, who proclaim that bright light from heaven while on earth, out of his mouth comes a double-edged sword. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, the author of Hebrews describes the Word of God. And he describes the Word of God as a double-edged sword. That the Word of God, Hebrews 4, verse 12, is living and active. That it is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates to even dividing the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. But John sees a double-edged sword coming out of his mouth. That means it is a sword with sharp edge brings judgment, but also a sword that brings grace. A sword so sharp that it penetrates, that it's able to get to the core of a person. But a sword that also brings the grace of our Savior who died for us and saved us from our sins. And do you see the awesome task that a minister of the Word must bear? As a minister of the Word reflects on this Son of Man, as he reflects on the Church of Christ who gathers each and every first day of the week, each and every Lord's Day, to hear the message of Christ proclaimed, it must be a faithful message which bears the mark of the grace and the judgment of a double-edged sword. It must not be a compromised message. It must not be an entertaining message. It must be a message that is faithful and true to this Son of Man who is in heaven and is speaking to his church while it remains still on earth. And John understands. Because when John sees this vision, when God opens up the realms of heaven for him to see the reality of what the church gathers before each and every Lord's Day, we are told in verse 17 that when he saw him, he fell on his feet as though dead. John falls down in worship. John falls down in reverence and awe. John doesn't think, well, I need to get a praise band going to get my people excited about worship and excited about the Lord. John understands the reality of what the church has gathered before. This Son of Man who is in heaven itself. John doesn't think of the latest jokes he can tell to bring people in so they can have a good time and a celebration on the Lord's Day. All John can think about is reverence and awe. All John can do is fall down on his feet as though he is dead. So great is this Son of Man. So great is John's understanding now of the worship of the church as it gathers each and every Lord's Day to worship the God of heaven and earth. So awesome is the task of the preaching that John must bear and has borne. And God gives John this vision so the church would wake up, so the church would pay attention, so the church would know and recognize the importance of what it does each and every Lord's Day, that the church would know of whom they gather before on that day in that worship service, that they would come with hearts and a mind of reverence and awe. But look what happens. As John lays before him and his feet as though dead, the Son of Man takes that same right hand that is holding the stars in verse 16, the same right hand, and he places it on him. And he said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last." He places it on John, who has fallen down in worship, and he comforts him, the Son of Man. And he said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last." Remember what we said as Jesus speaks in verse 8 of chapter 1. Jesus declares, "I am the Alpha and the Omega," the first and last words of the Greek alphabet. He is the first and he is the last. There is no one or no power before him. There is no one or any power after him. He is the beginning. He is the end. And there is no power or force in this world that is greater than him, or that can exist outside of him or his control. And thus, as John is on this island, as he's been put here by the Roman government and the powers of this world, isolated from the rest of the church as if to silence him, Jesus comes to him and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last." Why? Verse 18, "I am the living one. I was dead." That's what he did. He died on the cross. "And behold, I am alive forever and ever." He has conquered death. He has conquered sin. Behold, he is not the dead one. He is the living one who lives in heaven on high. And behold, he is alive forever and ever. And no one can destroy him or his power or his victory. And then notice what he declares. "I hold the keys of death and Hades." He holds the keys of death. They may try to silence John. They may try in the future to silence other preachers of the Word of God, and throughout church history we've seen it happen. But he holds the keys of death. This is not about death with dignity, about taking life into your own hands and saying, "I don't want to suffer this death that's been laid out for me, and I'm going to end it and control it on my own." He controls the keys of death and Hades. Hades in the Greek mythology was a place of the underworld. It is where the spirits went in the underworld. John is using this reference in terms of the keys to the place of the underworld or hell. This Son of Man holds the keys. The world does not hold these keys. The forces of evil which may surround the church or seek to make the church compromise in its message or believers in how they live. The church needs to be reminded that that world does not hold the keys. that Christ holds the keys, that he determines who goes to heaven or who goes to hell, that he controls the time of life and death, that he alone is the one who controls all of these things as the church worships him and lives for him each and every Lord's Day and during the week. And so, in the next few chapters, he goes on to give a message to each of the seven churches. And the trumpet blast is a reminder to those churches who have compromised, those church members who have run away from the church in fear out of thinking of what the consequences might be, those church members who are having difficulty walking the way of Christ based on the circumstances in their life. He is calling them to wake up. He begins those seven letters with this glorious vision so that the church would know of whom they stand before. This glorious vision which opens up the realms of heaven so that you can see as a church member who you stand before as you live your life. That you would know his eyes are like blazing fire. That you would know that his feet are like bronze glowing in a furnace. That you would know the voice that he speaks is like the sound of rushing waters. And that you would listen to the preachers and the ministers of the word who proclaim that light of heaven, that word of God which comes like a double-edged sword, bringing judgment and grace. Grace for those who believe in the Savior and his salvation. Judgment for those who go their own way and follow the way of sin and death. Fall before him with reverence and awe. Gather before him not to be afraid, but comforted to know in that graceful message he has given, he died on the cross and paid for your sins. He was made alive and is seated on high. He is the first and last, and he holds the keys to death and Hades. He is a Savior who has come and has saved his church. And John's vision reminds us that as a church, this is whom we've gathered before. This is whom we've worshiped. And we must live our life reflecting him. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we have understood John's vision this morning, we are reminded of how unworthy we are to be here. We are reminded that we have come in reverence and awe before you. We are reminded of the salvation that you have given us in Jesus Christ. We are called to obedience and to live our life for you and to shine like the stars in this world. And we are reminded that if we do not give you the glory in our life, you see through us. You know us. Father, we rejoice that you hold the keys to death and hell. We rejoice that our Savior has come. And when we believe in him, we know that salvation is ours. Grant us your strength. Grant us your grace. May your glory shine forth in our life and be with those who proclaim the message of salvation. That you would help the church here on earth and the preachers of that gospel to faithfully proclaim the words of truth which you have given through your messengers. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.